I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Is your heart willing to hear hard truths? Yeah, that's about right. I'll answer later, yeah. Well, ready or not, here it comes. Because just like Jesus, the truth just cannot be contained, corrected, or killed. The only choice that we ever get to make is the classic question of preference, which is, do you want the good news or the bad news first? And before you answer, you should know that there have been studies on what your choice says about your character. And they found that most people want to hear the bad first and the good last, because ending on a positive note just feels better emotionally. However, experiments have shown that because the bad news first approach makes us feel better, we're less likely to act better. Because it's the bad news last approach that leaves people a little less comfortable. And then that discomfort is what actually motivates us to take action and improve. So, since this church, the purpose of this church is to get motivated to take action, I'm going to give you the good news about Christmas first. You ready for it?
Yep.
Here it comes. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen?
Amen?
Hey, and it doesn't get any better than the good news of the gospel right there. Jesus came to fight death so we can experience real life. Hallelujah. He came, he saw, he conquered, so we can learn, we can love, and we can leave. So you ready for the bad news?
Yeah.
Here it comes. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the bad news of the good news right there. Jesus came to experience death because we fight real life. Because we lie, cheat, and steal, and we call it life. So he died to reject, correct, and perfect our perspective. Because defeating death and sharing the secret to how he did it was the only way to prove the superior power of his superior truth. And it was the only way to convince us to step back from our selfish struggle to just stay shallow and keep our eyes down here. But the moment that we get that empowering perspective, we also get to see, we have to see the higher, uncomfortable truth, which is our gain was God's pain. Big time. And we need to think about that, because somehow that is mostly missing from the sweeter Christmas story that our human ears want to hear. Because we are dead set on seeing things through an earthly lens. We just want to keep it down here in this context. And that is a big, big mistake. Because when we try to understand God on our terms down here, we have to reduce him to something smaller and softer and simpler. And we miss out on the real scale and strength and scope of who he actually is. And so that is why we say we don't fit God into our lives. We fit our lives into God. Because he's big. And I mean, if God is God, then by definition, he can't be changed to fit down into our little perspective. So to know him, it's our perspective that must change to fit God. Or said another way, we can't use earth to explain heaven. We must use heaven to explain earth. We just don't have the vocabulary. We're finite. We can't explain the eternal, but the eternal can explain us. We're nothing. And until we actually do start living that way, we're going to stay stuck with this frustration of a partial picture, the partial earthly picture that we can see down here, lacking that wider context that finally makes all of our comfort and joy and struggling and suffering, all of it finally makes sense, which is what we want. That's the rest, right? And one of the most malicious misconceptions that our earthly eyes allow is how we define life and death. Because according to the default setting of our material mind down here, this is living. Everything that you're doing right down here, right? This is living. And it consists of things like waking up and brushing your teeth and paying taxes and watching the Seahawks squeak out an overtime thriller. And as much as, whew, yeah, I almost died in that moment. I mean, that was, life and death was never so clear in that. Like, no, it was a roller coaster. Almost killed me. But all that to say, all of those things that are down here, are you alive? Are you alive? Because if you answer yes, I got a follow-up question. What happens when you die? Because Christians like to say, well, when we die, we're going to be raised to life like Jesus. But if that's life, what exactly are we doing right now? And this isn't just a Christian conundrum. Every single human everywhere across all of time has heard something inside them that is whispering the same things that make us all suspect whatever this ain't really living. Right? There's something that you just, I remember my pre-Christian days. I was still like, that's why The Matrix was such a good movie. You're like, yeah, this doesn't add up. Something's wrong. This can't be life. So unlike every other animal on earth, humans philosophize and romanticize and we spiritualize all of our experiences to try and find a bigger picture that fits that feeling that there's got to be something else. And yet, even though we all suspect that and we're working on trying to figure it out, the whole rest of the time, we just use a default definition of this life that just is all the stuff down here that includes stress and schedules and work and wealth and health and money. And we just go, that's life, right? So Jesus clarifies. He says, you heard that whisper. Trust your gut. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. That's not life. And you know it. And he's not just condemning greed. He's raising the volume of that whisper. By correcting our vocabulary. He is saying, you keep using that word life, but I do not think it means what you think it means. And James drives this point home like a hammer. He says, what is your life? Because to further clarify, you are a mist that appears for, you know, a little while and then it just vanishes. And in other words, if life is simply this earthly existence down here, then you are basically fog with a watch, floating from one appointment to another until you just evaporate. That's it. It means nothing. And death is just merely the day that your heart stops and your body falls off, and you're just done. But from the beginning, God has rejected that definition too. Because if you remember what he said to Adam way back in the beginning, and I mean chapter 2 beginning, he said, you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. But they do. They do eat from it. And when they do, their hearts don't stop. Their eyes get opened. And their citizenship gets revoked. So what is actually going on? Either God misspoke, or death means something deeper than just biology. Which it does. And boy, I wish I got just lists of scriptures, but I'm not allowed to keep you here all day. And so we're only going to read a few. But Paul makes this point pretty clearly. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to, quote unquote, live when you followed the ways of this world. That is death, okay? That's death right there. In a nutshell, it's existence without God. And it is not a future event. It is a present tense. That's the way he uses it. It's a present tense condition that people suffer when living is just limited to this world. If it's just down here, he's like, oh, that's not really living. That's death, which means we can be breathing and building and laughing and eating and posting and planning and winning football games and simultaneously, completely and totally dead. Completely. And so in trying to like wrap your head around this, because this is it's a tough one, here's the closest analogy I can imagine. Think of it like your cell phone, right? It can look perfect. It can have everything. This one right here, by the way, $8 million cell phone. Do you believe that? That is nuts. That's not even the most expensive one I found. $8 million, it's like an iPhone 6 that they put a bunch of diamond encrusted and everything. What happens when the 7 comes out? It's pointless, right? 8 million. Anyway, that's my old man rant that I got on there. Like, what are you doing? There's hungry kids. But your cell phone, right? It can look beautiful. You can make it. You can put diamonds all over it. You can have a pristine screen, a brand new case, and you can have all of the apps that your heart desires on it. But if it is not connected to power, none of that matters because it's dead. It can't do anything. You can still walk around with it. You can still talk at it, and you can still poke it all you want. But it will not come back to life until it's reconnected to its power source. And Paul is saying that's the real death that we need to worry about. Because our earthly problems are just symptoms of the underlying condition. We are disconnected from our power source. Okay? We are suffering from a lack of life. Right? It's just something that we need to exist, to really be alive. And no matter what we do down here, we're going to stay dead without that connection. Which is where the good news comes in, not because of anything we did, but because of His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Because after the garden, when we disconnected from our power source, when we walked away and we got disconnected and we entered into death, life itself came to us to reconnect. Chased us down, and Jesus parses out exactly how His life support works. He says, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Like, that's all it takes. That's when it happens, and will not be judged, but has already crossed over from death to life. Like, that's just when it happens. Hear and believe it, because that's you just connecting back in. Oh, that's what I need to be alive. The Son of God, says John, the Son of God has come and given us understanding. That's what He's trying to tell us. You need to plug into me. This is the understanding. He gave us this understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And that is a huge deal. Because if we know Him, He is the true God and the eternal life. Okay, you get it? I mean, it really does work out this way. It knowing Jesus is vital because an ongoing relationship means an endless connection to life. Right? That's how we plug into our source forever. He is the cord that brings power to our phone. He is the line that brings breath to our lungs. And He is the word that brings life to our death. But if death is disconnection from God and life is reconnection in Christ, we all need to acknowledge something very scary. Death is the default state of this world and everyone in it. Okay? Everything. That's what entropy, right? Like why everything just falls apart and dies. This is the place where just death is. And believe it or not, that is still part of the good news. Hooray! We're all dying, you know? It's all dead. That's another, yep. That is part of the good news, because if this world really is the realm of death, right, where death exists, then God has actually placed us in the one environment where sin can finally be separated and suffocated. Because this is the place where things come to die. Not just bodies, but pride and idols and grudges and addictions and everything else. All the other fake forms of life that we are clinging to, they come here to die. And theologians have, you know, highfalutin words for this sort of stuff. They call it the mortification of the flesh. Have you ever heard that? Mortification of the flesh? Mortification. I've heard it. Mortification of the flesh. But you already know how this works, and you already do know the word if you've ever been embarrassed. Has anybody here ever been embarrassed? Yeah, you have. Think about that right now. No. If you've ever been embarrassed, because people say, I was mortified. I was mortified, to mean I felt like I died. Right? We say I died of embarrassment, right? I died. Ugh. You know why we say that? Because you did. You died a little bit. A part of you died. And I know this because this used to happen to my sister frequently, all the time. Everybody knows one of these people, because she was a she was a gossip, I'll just say it. She was a gossip, and so she was always kind of like talking. You know how you have that one friend who's always talking a little too loud, and you're like, they're right there, just maybe cool it. And they're like, nah, they can't hear us. And then you're like, you're just digging down further, stupid. Anyway, this one time, she wrote this scathing text to a coworker that was to trash talk her boss. And she was like the personal assistant to this boss of this like really big company in Seattle, top floor, one of those big buildings and everything. And she was like, and the other thing about him, blah, 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 you know, just writing all this stuff. And then she sent it straight to him. Right before going into like a big boardroom meeting. And just had that like, oh. Later on, I said, you know how to make sure that'll never happen again? Stop doing it. But she was mortified because a little sin got brought out into the light. That's all that happened. A little sin got brought out into the light, a little gossip, a little backbiting. And when truth touches sin, that part of us just burns right off. That's what that feeling is, right? When you're embarrassed, you just, oh no. So we're here to slowly, to do that, to be routinely embarrassed. That's another message. To slowly seek and destroy all of our sin so the real us can really live in the real world. We got to get it all. The cancer has to die down here so the child can live up there. Okay, that's what we're doing. This is the place where things come to die. We got to kill the bad stuff. We have to bring all of our embarrassing sin into the light of life. It's all over the Bible. This is like the analogy runs so deep. Into the light of life so that it kills everything in us that's bad and only leaves the love and goodness that can survive in the perfect light of heaven. Because that's why we couldn't be there. That's why he had to kick us out right in the beginning. He's like, oh no, you guys got sin in you. You can't be in here. You'll just evaporate. Boom. So we got to get you down and we'll work on it down here. But removing that sin, you know, cutting that cancer off of us, that is a delicate and difficult process. Because when the cancer has spread throughout the body, when that sin gets into you and it just kind of like saturates us, which is what it does down here, right? It's what's happened from the beginning. When it gets all throughout the body, it is very hard to kill it without killing the host. Because sometimes the sin becomes so much a part of you that it's hard to separate. And so at that point where we are just so riddled with this sin, we don't know what to do. Our job is just to be a good patient. We have to develop the strength to survive the treatment from the good physician, which is hard for us. And it is hard for every single one of God's scared kids when they are facing death in the dark, which is what we're doing. This is death and darkness. So what does a loving parent do in that situation? When you see your kid in that situation, having to go this under this treatment, what do? They go first. Right? That's, you know that. This is what all loving parents do. They go first. They do whatever is intimidating their kid. They just do it first to give them courage and to show them that it's okay, right? You like this picture. I love this because it's just that every kid is so timid, but so they pet the big horse first. They say, oh no, it's okay. It's all right. And they show you. And then they have the courage to do it. They go down the scary slide first. They take the first bite. They shave their head before their kid's chemo. To show them it's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. To prove that there's just nothing to be afraid of. We got this. And it works that way with death too. It really does. It works that way with death, which is what my loving mother proved to me when I was an infant in my faith about 17 years ago. Because that's when she began her second battle with cancer, which eventually took her out of this world. And I got to tell you, I was not this guy at all. I was a whiner. I was whining and complaining, and I was wrestling with life and death and faith and God, and I was not going to church, and I was making bad decisions. Lots of things were not going great. And while I was just doing all that, and the woe is me, and I'm fighting to understand what this place is about and railing against absolutely everything, she spent 4 years faithfully pushing forward as her body got weaker and her time grew shorter and shorter. And while my fear of physical death, which I was at the time, because without God, it is terrifying. And while my fear of physical death came into focus as she was going through this, so did her faith. Her hope got stronger and her joy got clearer And her future got realer and realer as it got closer. So she actually asked me, and I now know this is totally for me, not for her. She asked me to record her getting her head shaved. She said, so your kids can see that, like, there's nothing to be afraid of. That this is just, hey, it's just something we go through and that it's fine and I like it. And there's good stuff. I get to wear wigs now. And she was just so positive about all that stuff. And so she started writing letters to people. Hey, when I'm gone, this will, like, give this to them. And then she also asked to do the greeting right here at his place, to share her experience, because she wanted her church family to know. She wanted every scared kid, including me, to see that there is nothing to be afraid of. And so this week, I was, this has been a week, as they all are, right? I was here on Friday, and I was thinking, she did do that greeting, and I remember just bawling. And I said, I'm going to have to go look for it. And so I went and I found the CD of that service from 2012. And I want to play it for you so that you can hear the truth about this place from somebody who already went first. Here it is.
My name is Kim Richards, and I am very excited to tell you what the Lord has been doing in my life. 4 years ago, I was diagnosed with metastatic breast cancer. This morning, I want to tell you that God has been true to his promises. His peace has filled me every single day and never more than last month. The scans showed my husband and I that the cancer had greatly increased, and the doctor said that there was nothing more to be done. I also found out at this time that 4 years ago, the doctor had said to my husband that they didn't expect me to live 4 more months. This served to show me that my days are numbered by Jesus and not by any doctor. And I have all these hospice nurses who aren't sure what to do with me. The last time I had a conversation with one, she said, nobody talks this way. I had just told her that I was kind of looking forward to going on to eternity. Although the situation has seemed sad or may not seem fair to me or others, the cascade of blessings have been truly breathtaking. I want to pray. Dear Father, thank you for this chance to speak about your faithfulness to me. Lord, I ask that you speak in the heart of anyone who carries any fear about dying. Remind them that the Creator of the world took all sin to the cross, that every one of us might step joyously into heaven as we pass from this temporary life into eternity. Amen.
Yeah, I don't know why I do that to myself. I can't handle that at all. She stood right here to tell you, I mean, God bless this woman. She stood right here to tell you that her faith in Jesus had made her strong and that she wasn't afraid and that she was excited to go home. I remember those hospice nurses where they were like, what? Be sad, you know? And she was just like, no, this is so great. Like, I'm sorry you have to stay here. That was my mother. She was so incredible. And so it's why I'm here. Guys, you have to know that this is a big part. That day, I woke up that morning. I went for a walk when she passed, and I talked to God for the first time, really, and it led me here. And she wanted me and my family and this church, because she loved you guys. She loved this church and everybody else. Because she just had love in her heart, and that was it. And she wanted everybody, all of the rest of us scared kids, to watch somebody walk all the way up to death and look it in the eye and refuse to flinch, to prove that real life isn't found in this world, but it's just on the other side in God. My goodness. And that, as moving as that is, as life-changing as that was to watch, I mean, it floored me. That is a faint echo of what Jesus came to do on Christmas Day over 2,000 years ago. Real event, really happened, came here to walk through the entire process from the cradle to the grave in front of us, in full view. He left the fullness of real life. None of us know that feeling, to leave, to have everything, to be in the real life, and to leave it, to come here to take on the weakness of this life. And then he walked into the one thing that we are most afraid of publicly, and on purpose he did this, that way, to show us how it works and why it works, and that in him it really does work, and it leads us to real life. He just wanted to go first and show us. And that is something that we just shouldn't leave out of the Christmas story. That's incredible. It's moving. We need to see that. We need to hear that. We need to acknowledge that Jesus died to life to show us how to live through death. Best gift you'll ever get. So maybe we should flip the way that we traditionally see Christmas and Easter. It's so strange. I found this so bizarre over the years when I became a Christian. Christmas isn't the bright and upbeat holiday. Merry Christmas. This is the Christmas message. All the stuff you love about Christmas, forget it. It's about death. No. But it is. This is that. It's not this upbeat holiday about life beginning. And Easter isn't the heavy, solemn day about death. It's almost the opposite from heaven's perspective, right? Easter is the joyful celebration at the finish line. When Jesus left death behind, he got to shake it off. He's like, oh, I'm so glad to be out of there. It was the worst. I hate that place, right? That's how we're supposed to feel. And Christmas, on the other hand, isn't the safe and sweet start of his story. It's the start of his death march. It's the day that life himself crossed into the land of the dying and the countdown to the cross began. Because Christmas isn't about Christ coming to life. It's about Christ coming to death, into death, to get us out of here. And although that sounds like enough bad news to ruin everybody's eggnog, which it certainly is, it's hard to, yay, right? Remember this, it is also good news. It's great news. It is the good news of how our Father, our loving, perfect, powerful Father, found a way to come here into death to his terrified kids in the dark to show them that leaving earth isn't something to fear. It's the best thing that could happen. Leaving earth isn't something to fear because that isn't how life ends. That's how life begins. So get excited about it. Walk that walk. You know, set your eyes. And when we finally understand that and what he did, well, the righteous will never be shaken. They will have no fear of bad news, right? Down here. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. I already saw what he did. He went first. I got to see it. So I'm not worried about any bad news. Now, it doesn't say that they never get bad news. It just says that the bad news doesn't get them. That's how we are supposed to live. Because there's nothing that can touch us down here. We're on our way out, right? We're passing through. Because our hearts are anchored in Christ's good news that just keep going. It's on the other side. The way that Paul explains that perspective, the perspective that my mother had, which was, we know that all things, all of these things, work together for good to those who love God. Okay? Hear that. All things. Everything. All the stuff. The tough stuff down here. All of the things end good. And if all of the things end good, then all this world's bad news ain't the end. Right? Because it's going to be good. It's just the temporary treatment that we're going to, right? It's just the embarrassment, the mortification. It's just the treatment that God uses to separate the sin from his kids so that they can go home. So when I asked you, do you want the good news or the bad news first? The truth is, we don't really get to decide. And that's great because that means everything ends on a positive note. We get to have that because God loves you and he wants everything to end on a positive note because God's word gets the last word. And it is always good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray, guys. Father God, we love you and we thank you for sending your son to prove the good news of a love that is big enough to fit all of our lives. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you give us the courage to to bring the sin that must die into your light so our faith can come alive and reconnect us to you, our source. And Lord Jesus, we praise you as life himself, who entered death on Christmas Day so your example could empower and encourage every other kid to leave this world and reunite with real life. And to that we all said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.